There are so many tragedies all around us, it seems like. A recent earthquake in Indonesia resulted in loss of life, and wildfires in Greece resulted in dozens having died. An airplane crash in the Swiss Alps unexpectedly took human life. A duck boat incident outside of Branson, Missouri caused the death of 9 people from one family alone. But as we turn this morning in our Bibles to John chapter 8, we have Jesus speaking about a needless tragedy. The text we're looking at today is John 8, 21 to 30. And the tragedy that we're going to be, that Jesus is going to be speaking of is that of dying in one's sin. The title of the message is Don't Die in Your Sin. So here we are in John chapter 8, picking up in our study in John's Gospel, ready for verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke those words. As he spoke those words, many believed in him. Now, there are several things in particular here that I want to call attention to, have us ponder as we take a closer look at this passage. And the first one being that some people will die in their sins. And we're going to talk about the implications of that. Secondly, it's not necessary for people to die in their sins. And that's really the good news of the gospel. We want to talk about that. And then thirdly, the crucifixion of Jesus is central. It's the crucifixion, the cross, and yes, the subsequent resurrection that validate the claims that he made, that Jesus made about himself. He is Savior and Lord. Now, probably right now, some of you may be thinking the sermon doesn't pertain to you and may be tempted to click on that mental list of projects you have coming up this next week or to do your meal planning for the next number of days or whatever. But before you go there, keep in mind that sometimes the exposition of Scripture helps us to minister to others. And after all, we say that as a church, our purpose is, the congregation is to lead people to Jesus and to equip them to minister to others. So here we go. The first thing that we want to ponder from the scripture we've just read is that some people will die in their sin or sins. What is it Jesus was telling the people? According to verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away. You will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, I don't know if you've ever wanted to go someplace but weren't able to do so. Perhaps you were looking at a weekend excursion when the fall foliage was at its peak and you were too late. Because when you tried to book a room at the lodge or at the resort or at the hotel or whatever, there was no room in the inn. It was all booked up already. Because of your procrastination, you were unable to go. Or we've probably all been disappointed by not being able to go someplace, but what Jesus was talking about here would involve far more than disappointment. It would involve absolute tragedy. Why am I saying it's absolute tragedy? Because Jesus was talking about people not being able to join him in heaven. Some people will die in their sin. Now, what is sin? That's actually a word that has sort of vanished from our common vocabulary. Or it has in many ways. The Bible describes it in various ways. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking a law, the laws of God. According to 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So whenever we lie or cheat or steal or dishonor our parents or take the Lord's name in vain, we are lawless. Sin is also described as falling short of the mark. The Bible puts it like this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of. Sort of like in archery, you know, you're wanting to be hitting the bullseye, but you miss the mark. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So whenever we fail to love our neighbor, or we fail to live in purity, or we fail to honor our commitments, we're falling short of the mark. And then something else, and this we don't always think about, and that is that sin is actually doing something against God, against our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, David said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So sin is doing something against Jesus. When Saul had his dramatic conversion experience, he was out on the road to Damascus, and that light shone down from heaven, and there was this voice and so on, a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And according to Acts 9, verse 5, then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So sin isn't just breaking a law. It's not just failing to live up to something. It's actually doing something against a person, against the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus mean when he told people that they would die in their sins? What did he mean when he said that where I am, you cannot come? Okay, Jesus was talking about going back to where he came from. He had come down from heaven. He came from heaven to earth. He came down from the Father. He was talking about going back to God the Father. And he was wanting people to realize that sin keeps a person separated from a holy, righteous God. Heaven is a place of absolute perfection. Therefore, nothing that is sinful or defiled can be there. The bottom line being then that a person that dies in their sin will not end up in heaven. If a person dies in their sin, they will be forever separated from God. If a person dies in their sin having rejected what God has so graciously made available for their redemption and salvation, he has made available as a remedy for their sin, they will end up in a place the Bible calls hell. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God, praise the Lord, is what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was in April of 1912, the most luxurious ship that was ever built up until that time was making its maiden voyage. Oh, can you imagine? The first class dining hall could sit 500 people in one room. I don't know how many can be in a main dining hall on a cruise ship today. I have no clue. my cruising has been on a tall ship in Lake Michigan, so I can't compare to that little galley downstairs in that. Anyway, 500 people in one room. The greatest showpiece was the grand staircase, which went up four decks. The passengers included some of the world's greatest millionaires. The ship was thought to be unsinkable. But on that fateful night, the unthinkable took place. While a lot of folks still had their party clothes on, the Titanic grazed an iceberg, slicing open a long section of its side. And of the 2,000 people on board, over 1,500 of them lost their lives. Now, how did the Cunard shipping line in New York City track all this? How did they list the status of the passengers? Well, in their office there in New York City, there was a large board that people could look at, and it was quite simple. They had one area that was captioned saved, and they had another side that was captioned lost. And those designations, it seems to me, that were used by the shipping line are perfect spiritual designators as well. Either a person at this very moment is saved, or else at this very moment they're lost. There's just those two possibilities. If they're lost and they take their final breath, they die in their sin. If they are saved and they take their final breath, they live with the Lord forever. It's a stark contrast. Well, that takes us to the second key point I said we want to make, and that is, hear ye, everybody, please hear, it's not necessary to die in one sin. A person doesn't need to. Notice again verses 23 and 24. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, what is this telling us? The key word there is believe. Again, this is Jesus talking, saying that being saved from or out of our sin has to do with our response to Jesus. If we truly believe, wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross for our sins, and that we can repent and turn to him, and through our faith and trust in him, we can have forgiveness of sin and be reconciled to God. Last Sunday, Diane and I were with my mother in her church, the Nazarene Church there in Goshen, Ohio. And at the beginning of the worship service, Pastor Lee introduced us to a young fellow. He had him stand up, but he had gotten his permission beforehand, but he had him stand up and said who he was. And what had happened was he had been in an accident, an automobile accident. And Pastor Lee said, if you would have seen the picture of the vehicle, you'd understand that it's a big deal that he is standing here. He had a neck brace on, you see. But he went on to talk about, to share how through this experience, this young man had an openness to the gospel. And he gave his life to Christ. And Lee said, Pastor Lee, he said, he told him, if you are not serious about praying this prayer, then don't do that. But he said, I am, I want to. And the congregation clapped as they heard about the decision that was made. You see, the believers rejoiced in that there was a new believer. There was one who, well, we could say the Cunard shipping line had to move, a name from lost to saved, or the status in heaven. So anyway, That reminds me of a time when the scribes and Pharisees were complaining. They were always mumbling, grumbling about something, weren't they? It seems like. But anyway, this time they were complaining about Jesus hobnobbing with sinners. He was eating again with tax collectors and sinners. Well, here's what he said. Jesus said, according to Luke 15, 4-7, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And then he went on to say, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, there are many things that cause us to rejoice, isn't it so? It may be a billfold or keys or a checkbook that's lost for a number of days and suddenly you find it, and don't you rejoice in that? It may be a wonderful answer to prayer. Okay, I got to tell you about this one too. Mom's church last Sunday, Sunday school teacher. For years, his brother would not have contact with him. There's no communication. Sad situation. And then more recently, these two brothers' mother died. Mom died. Mom didn't live to see or hear the answer to her prayer, but however, through the grace of God, through this experience, the brother became open to again have contact with his brother. And he started reading the Bible. And he calls his brother, the Sunday school teacher, with questions. "What's up with all these begats?" His brother told him to start reading in the gospel what he did, and so he came up with these begats. "What's up with all these begats?" Or, "Why is Herod so upset with baby Jesus?" You know, questions. Communication. Restoration happening. It's obvious that God is at work. And that's reason to rejoice when we recognize God being at work. Now, this morning, you and I ought to be rejoicing at this simple but yet very profound truth from our text. It's not necessary to die in one's sin. God has provided a means of redemption. God put into place a solution for the problem of sin. God made a way for our salvation. And in a nutshell, it's that we might believe in Jesus. Did you like that song? "I believe, I believe." Now, before we go any further, though, we do need to, I had defined a little bit the word sin, but it's important, too, that we define the word believe. Because it involves more than just giving intellectual assent to something. So, yeah, okay, that is the case. The word believe means to be persuaded of, to place one's confidence in, to trust, to rely upon. So it means then, in what we're talking about, that a person is persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the sole means whereby we might be saved. For the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by whom we must be saved. Acts 5:12. To believe in Jesus is therefore to fully trust him. It is to rely completely upon his work of atonement on the cross. We might say that Jesus became God's remedy for the sickness of the soul that we had no cure for. And the good news of the gospel, again, is that it's not necessary for a person to die in their sin. The good news of the gospel is that any one of us can choose life. The good news of the gospel is that which Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer when the jailer on that incredible night when the earthquake took place and all that, the jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they responded, "How?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that is reason for hallelujahs. And it leads us to the third key point that we want to ponder this morning. Takes us to the cross, the crucifixion. The crucifixion and the subsequent resurrection validate who Jesus claimed to be, who he said he was. Notice again verses 28 and 29. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father, my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.'" So, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know. Is on third? Speaking of ducks, you see, the people weren't understanding. They weren't getting it. That's what Jesus said here. They simply did not understand what Jesus was telling them. And so in the verses I just read, he is reiterating, or he is calling attention to some basic things about himself. And one of those basic realities is that Jesus was on assignment. He was on assignment. He wasn't just launching out on his own. He wasn't selling his own line of, you know, of designer sandals and robes. Nor was he on just a trip in, you know, hitting Disney World, Cedar Point, and the Canfield Fair. You know, got to get it all in one trip here. No. He was on divine assignment in that God the Father had dispatched him to planet Earth for a unique mission and a very significant mission. Jesus came into the world because God loved you and I. So much that he wanted to rescue you and I from sin and to lift us out, to free us from spiritual bondage. And we'll talk more about that matter of being set free next Sunday, unless the Spirit seems to lead otherwise. But the assignment that Jesus was on would take him to the cross. The reference to lifting up the Son of Man was not referring to strobe lights flashing and drums rolling as this guy Jesus takes up the mic in some big arena. It was a reference to Jesus being crucified on Calvary's cross. And it reminds me of what our Lord said in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So, there you are, the cross. It's special, not because of its shape, not because of its size, not because of the material it was made of, but because of what took place at Calvary. According to Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So the crucifixion was absolutely essential to our not needing to die in our sins, and it was the cross. And as I said before, the resurrection then, that gave proof to, that validated the claims that Jesus had been making all along about being the Son of Man, the Son of God. Come from the Father for this very purpose, that we need not die in our sins. Lord, we are so grateful to you for making it possible to be forgiven and reconciled and redeemed and set free. We do pray that you would continue to be at work all around planet Earth to draw men and women unto yourself, that they might hear of your love for them and of your desire for their lives. Continue to help us to be a people and a church that are invitational and are good ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.